Okay, and now we begin here. Hey, the Apostle Paul, bringing to the attention of the saints here, is concerning their responsibility to covenant. Hey, we'll be reading about that here in a moment, around verse 22. Okay, but here in verse 18 he says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess," which has to do with the communion of this world, is only a door to the imagination. But what he's saying is, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, the true communion is that which is of Christ, okay, that which is of the throne. Okay, and through this form of communion, we have fellowship with Him, and we bring forth fruit, and our understanding increases, and we begin to know Him. This is what Jesus said, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Okay, that the understanding of the saints will continue to increase through this form of communion, and they begin to understand also the unfolding of my plan. Okay, in verse 19, speaking to yourselves, okay, in this form of encouragement. Now he says, speaking to yourselves, he wasn't talking about us concerning having an open-air Woodstock. Okay, what he's talking about right here is concerning edification for the building up of the body. Okay, but many read this right here and take this as concerning all they see the word as psalms and hymns, okay, and place everybody within a Woodstock type of environment. Okay, again, that Woodstock type of environment, okay, or conventions, okay, modern day conventions, okay, is for the purpose, okay, sailing with the imagination, like putting the imagination in a boat and letting it loose upon the water, okay, and wherever the wind blows, they call it the will of God. Okay, without the anchor, the rudder, and the sail, okay, your Christianity becomes, you say, aimless and useless, because it's not contributing to the whole. It's like grinding the powder, okay, for the incense, but not mixing it together for the purpose of engagement. Okay, and remaining independently, okay, it is unsanctified, but being joined to government, truth, and spirit is profitable for the soul and for the whole body. So be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit by doing this, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and seeking and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay, of course, by doing this is with the grace of God. Now, he wasn't talking about as concerning initiating a particular talent, okay, of the signature. He wasn't talking about the signature of man here. He's talking about the signature of God. The Lord is not on a talent watch. He's not going to see who is the most talented in order to promote them or project them within the body of Christ. Okay, so here he says, speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He wasn't basing it upon talent, but upon that grace. And we can see this in verse 20. Okay, is concerning the grace, because as unto the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, which has to do with contributing to the building of the kingdom of God as a whole. Okay, giving thanks. Okay, or thanksgiving. Okay, this is a form of reciprocation, the Spirit, which he brings out in verse 19, in your heart to the Lord. Okay, from that foundation of truth, which the Spirit, okay, has put within you, from the foundation of that holy knowledge, which the Spirit uses, which is called the anointing, okay, now you're able to truly give thanks to God. Okay, because you're working with the Spirit of God. Okay, you're reciprocating back to Him what He's laid within the heart. Okay, and through this form of reciprocation, there's growth. Okay, there's also fellowship. There's a communion. Okay, there is also humbleness of mind. Okay, and in the absence of that is envy. The absence of this progression right here, okay, is also, okay, there is no bitterness. Okay, in the absence of this progression right here, okay, that means the things that are absent from this progression and work of the Spirit and reciprocation of the Spirit, okay, you don't see there's bitterness, there's no envy, there's no strife, there's no emulation, okay, there's no competition. Okay, there's a true unity, which Paul brings out earlier, as concerning being of one mind and one spirit. Okay, and of course, he brings that out earlier here. that we be all of that one mind. Okay, so this is how we build upon the foundation. Okay, we're building upon the foundation there. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Okay, and it brings out in chapter 2. Okay, in chapter 2, around verse 18. Okay, and we are a migrating species. Okay, we are a migrating species. Now, God points us out, okay, and gives symbolisms of this migrating, okay, and that even in the natural world. Okay, we see fish migrate, like the migration of the salmon. Okay, birds migrate. Okay, even people, okay, migrate from one nation to another nation. Okay, we are also in a migration process. Okay, from the bosom to the bosom of God. Okay, from the bosom to the bosom. Okay, but during the process, okay, of the absence of the Father, okay, we lived in this dimension called the breach. Okay, in the dimension of this breach, where death entered in, okay, God bridged it, okay, by the record of His Son, and through this bridging, okay, our migration continues on, okay, back to the bosom of the Father. Okay, but those which don't take on that yoke of faith, okay, because faith which brings perfect equity, okay, in the record of Jesus Christ, see, is that bridge, whereas the God code which was within us continues to be progressive. Okay, progressive with the sanctified things, so that we, as overcomers, we receive that overcomer's reward, okay, and the eternal inheritance, being heirs of God, because He is our inheritance, and joint heirs of Christ. Everything which He has provided within Himself, okay, will be for the progression of the God code and pleasures forevermore, okay, removing all restrictions, okay, and the spirit of death. Okay, but at this present time, okay, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit. Okay, this is what we're to be drinking right here, okay, which He brings out in chapter 5. Okay, be filled with the Spirit, so that this is a true unity. So the true unity is not an exchange of carnal things, because the moral code can assimilate the carnal things, okay, into the mindset of false piety. Okay, partaking of carnal things can put a person in a mindset, okay, of false piety, thinking that they're achieving their goal by the imagination, which you're supposed to cast down. Okay, they remain in a state of unproductivity and vexation, as the writer of Ecclesiastes brings out. Okay, the preacher says, "Vanity of vanity," saith the preacher, "all is vanity and vexation of spirit." Okay, anything that's of the rhythm of nature is a vanity and vexation of spirit, because it doesn't bring the progression of the God code within the soul, okay, in the light of God's kingdom. Okay, but the progression of the soul, okay, with the God code, with the natural rhythm, the rhythm of nature, even though it brings certain forms of satisfaction, the peace of God does not reside in that. Right? So here, the true unity, which Paul will bring out here in a moment, okay, the true unity is that of responsibility. Our responsibility is to abound and to increase in faith and in charity. Okay, we are also to covet after spiritual things, desire spiritual things, and to be zealous of spiritual things. Okay, if this, if this enthusiasm, okay, for the things of the Spirit is absent, okay, it's because, which Paul brings out in Romans, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Okay, because the spiritual things work within the perimeters, okay, of the commandments of Christ, which Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's by these commandments which we love the Father. Okay, from the foundation of truth within the heart to the expression of lips, okay, of the lips with charity, which Paul brings out also in Romans, that if you should confess, believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, okay, and confess with your mouth, you should be saved. So we can see that the foundation of truth is important, okay, in order for that salvation to take place, okay, which is a salvaging of the soul through the work of regeneration. Okay, so here the Apostle Paul, okay, is giving us these tools. Okay, writing and expressing these tools right here as, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess," again, the door of the imagination, "but be filled with the Spirit." Our exchange and true communion of fellowship is that of the Lord Himself, okay, that of the Spirit. Okay, and we receive this access by coming to the throne of God, okay, which the Apostle Paul also brings out. See, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay, and we'll also see here in the fear of God, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. Okay, submitting yourselves one to another is taking the yoke of this responsibility. Okay, the yoke of responsibility to edify and exhort daily. Okay, as the Apostle Paul also says, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, the reason why Paul says the deceitfulness of sin there in Hebrews is because sin can take an image of false piety. It can take an image of piety, but be false piety. He brings this out also in Ephesians. Okay, as concerning Satan being as taking the appearance as an angel of light. Okay, as an he has the appearance of an angel of light also in Corinthians. Okay, and that's false piety or false light. Okay, an angel of light. Okay, so here he says back first in Ephesians 5, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now you see the same thing, okay, on the website there, as concerning psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Okay, in the sharing, you're sharing and exchanging, okay, the grace of God. Okay, that's why he says, in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks. So our form of reciprocation that is that which honors him. Okay, we honor him with him. Okay, we honor him with him. Now the Apostle Paul also brings that out in the book of Romans. Okay, now in Romans chapter 5, of course he brings it out throughout all the scriptures, but I just want to point this particular scripture out here. Okay, in Romans chapter, okay, in Romans verse 11, not only so, he says, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, here's our form of reciprocation, that of Spirit. We receive the Spirit of God in order to reciprocate with the Spirit of God. Okay, the Spirit was not engrafted within us for the purpose of emulation. Okay, it wasn't engrafted within us for the purpose of envy. We don't have to compete with each other because we're all contributing to one building, okay, the kingdom of God. Okay, so here he says in verse 10, I'm in Romans 5, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of the Son, okay, it's concerning providing this covenant for us to be joined to him by, much more now, seeing that we're joined to him, whereas repentance is not necessary, okay, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Okay, that is, by the tools he's provided for this life. Okay, a whole new tethering, a whole new kingdom, a whole new rhythm. Okay, when we are in a kingdom of darkness, we are acculturated by Satan. Satan gained the perspective, okay, of our understanding, and he ruled us by that perspective. Okay, whereas we thought death was sweet. Okay, and as of course the prophets bring that out. Woe unto that nation, okay, who replaced or call the bitter sweet and the sweet bitter. Okay, that's confusion of the masses. Okay, and that's a result of Satan's acculturation. Everything's tethered to his perception. Okay, and everything being tethered to his perception, we weigh things by the moral code. Okay, we weigh things by the moral code and our own signature. Okay, and because we can find, okay, within that a certain form of satisfaction, okay, yet we are severed from the light, being independent of God. Okay, and being independent of God, we have broken the bone, and broken the bone, we are strangers of his covenant. But we're not strangers of his covenant anymore, because we are those that are risen from the dead. Okay, we're living by his life now. Okay, we're living by those things which he has issued forth for our faith to be exercised with. First, he granted to us his Spirit as the first tool for a priesthood. And then, with seeing that we now entered into priesthood, putting on the vestments of the second covenant, okay, we now use the tools which are granted to us for the purpose of exercising our faith with. Okay, the gifts, the callings, the grace of God, government, truth, and spirit, okay, prayer, preaching, and prophecy, okay, as we also see in the book of Corinthians. Okay, so when he says right here in Romans 5:11, and not only so, but we also joy in God. Okay, you see how we joy in God. Okay, in 1 Corinthians. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll first go there. Okay, but I'm just going to read that, and we're going to jump over here. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Okay, now we're comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We're reciprocating spiritual things with spiritual. Okay, God has granted unto us access to his throne. Okay, but this access is only because of his grace. Okay, so the things which we speak, okay, which things also we speak, we prophesy this grace one to another. This is our level one prophecies. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, because man teaches precept. Okay, man teaches precept. We're not reciprocating God precept as if speaking by rote of scripture. Okay, we speak unto him according to that anointing. It's an anointing that teaches us. Because as we reciprocate to God by the work of the Spirit from the foundation of truth, okay, the Spirit engaging us with this, when coming in contact, is a form of engagement. Okay, and this form of engagement or contact, okay, brings about a new experience, okay, called regeneration. Okay, regeneration. Okay, but in verse 13 it goes on, which things also we speak, we prophesy. We prophesy not of the knowledge of this world, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, which is false knowledge or Gnosticism, okay, which is dead knowledge, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Okay. That which the Spirit engages in. Okay, remember, Jesus sanctified his apostles by the words he spoke to them. As he said, now you are clean through the words which I have spoken unto you. Okay, now you're clean. Now I have sanctified them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we can see that cleansing and sanctification comes from the foundation of truth. Okay, and this knowledge of truth comes through the headship of Christ. Okay, and Christ distributes this through the government, okay, which is apostles and prophets confirm. Okay, build upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Okay, so we see structure of government, truth, and spirit. But comparing spiritual things with spiritual, and we'll be reading about that in a moment. But the natural man, he that is in rhythm of nature and the wisdom of this world, which addresses the issues and relationships and the fears of man. Okay, the natural man, those which are carnal-minded. Okay, the natural man are those which are rhythm of nature. Okay, being in rhythm of himself, he has brought God down to the level of himself. So he engages God on the principle of the moral code in order to resolve his issues. So resolving his issues, which means he wants God to engage in inspiring his aspirations, and he wants God to engage in order to enforce his own principle. Okay, which of course these things contribute to his forte, okay, which is that of which doesn't bring humbleness of mind, okay, but which the Apostle Peter called pride. For God resists the proud, okay, which works with their forte, which is principle and aspiration and the moral code, but he gives grace to the humble, okay, those which are crucified with Christ. Okay, crucified with Christ, which means he's put us there, we are putting aside the physical nature of man, the physical things, the natural man. We're putting those natural things aside, which includes baptisms, communions, physical communion, okay, Sabbath day observation, okay, circumcision and tithing. Okay, are all those things of the natural, the rhythm of man, okay, the rhythm of nature, the things which are marked by time and spring from the soil, okay, which God has cursed. Okay, that's the natural man. And the Apostle Paul brings out the things that are natural also in Philippians chapter 3. Okay, in Philippians chapter 3, he talks about now if any other man thinks himself to be spiritual, okay, of course I the more, but he talks about these things, okay, being of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is the law, blameless. But now he re-identifies these things as being dung, and his flesh as being vile. That there is nothing within the nature of man, the signature of man, the moral code of man, the imagination of man, okay, that God has sanctified for faith. He only sanctified his Son for faith. That's what we're being cleansed by. So we're comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things. And the word things also has to do with the tools. The tools have to do with those things of his kingdom, the spiritual kingdom. That's why Jesus says, my kingdom comes not with observation. My presence here, when Jesus was in the first century there, when Jesus says, my kingdom comes not with observation, he was speaking of himself, which means my presence right here doesn't come for the honor of man. Okay, my presence here isn't to resolve your social issues, which means I'm not here for the purpose of expelling the Romans from your coasts, okay, nor to exalt, okay, the temple of Moses or the temple of Solomon, okay, or carnal sacrifices. My kingdom comes not with observation. But we know in the ninth week that Jesus' presence down here will be physical, okay, and he will come as the lightning shines from the western horizon to the eastern horizon, or from eastern horizon to western horizon, okay, as the sun rises. I mean, you can't miss it. Okay, but the first his mission in the first century, okay, was for the purpose of establishing a record and a pattern for our faith so that we can build an invisible kingdom in a heart for our bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost, okay, as he says. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, okay, the things of the Spirit, he says. The tools of his fullness is what we use now. We no longer worship him in part, we worship him in fullness. Okay, those things which he provided for us continue to bring completion to the soul. Okay, and God places value upon these, which he calls fruit. Okay, and the fruit, okay, as it continues to mature, he calls that a virtue. Okay, and this is a perfect reflection of himself. Okay, that's why we're called, as the Apostle John says, beloved, now are you the sons of God. Okay, those that carry the mark of Christ carry the virtue of his likeness. The virtue of his likeness is seen in the faith which we express. And the faith which we express is with the tools of the second covenant priesthood. Okay. So he goes on here, the things of the Spirit of God. For the things of the Spirit, they're foolishness to the natural man. They're foolishness because he can't see how to assimilate them into his aspiration. Okay, why do you need to speak in tongues if you can fill your church full of sand people? Okay, your sand people. Okay, are those which are assimilating precept into the aspiration. See, they read something in the Bible, okay, and they say, well, here, the Bible says, given it should be given unto you. Okay, so they assimilate Scripture into the principle and aspiration, which God abominates. Okay, now the sand people will be the ones that will contribute to the identification of Antichrist, okay, and call him Christ. We see this in Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation chapter 13, we see the sand people will be the ones that will birth the beast. Okay, as John says, I stood upon the sand of the sea shore, okay, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Okay, and the sea shore represents the sand people. Okay, and the sand people, being the false religious system, okay, also known as Babylon, it's an established system which works with a seducing spirit, which has forms of godliness but denies the power, as Apostle Paul brings out. Okay, now the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Okay, they're approaching God in the base of their own signature and the wisdom of this world. Okay, now that's why he calls it the wisdom of this world, as the Apostle James also says, okay, concerning the wisdom of this world, which is earthly, sensual, devilish, the sand people. Okay, it identifies them, okay, as being the ones, okay, that will confirm the beast when he comes. They'll think he's actually Christ, because he is going to confirm, okay, their aspirations. Now, he says here, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness in him, neither can he know them, because you're spiritually discerned. Okay, those which are spiritual can discern these things, okay, because he says also in chapter 3, for the day shall declare it. Okay, those which are spiritual can declare its source. Now, Jesus said the same thing. All right, a tree is known by his fruits. Okay, a tree is known by his fruits. Now, the day shall declare it. It says the day shall declare it. Okay, as concerning the time, okay, when we, at that time when the priesthood is being executed, okay, as we're executing it at this proper time, okay, as we're executing the priest office, okay, of that of Melchizedek, okay, this is the day. nay, whereas we're able to spiritually discern what kingdom you're tethered to. Okay? The fruit of death is joined to Satan. The fruit of life is joined to Christ. Okay, Satan is a tree that bears that fruit which is of the natural means, the natural man, okay, or the carnal. Okay, we see those which are carnal-minded continually want to insist upon the aspiration and principle to be affirmed, and by that is birthed envy, strife, and division. Chapter 3, verse 3. Envy, strife, and division is the fruit of death, which is tethered to Satan. Satan is a tree that bears these things. And Jesus said the same thing to the Pharisees. You're of your father, the devil. Satan is a tree which you're tethered to, and his fruit you're manifesting because you want to kill me. Okay, you want to put me out of the way. You want to control, you want to dominate, and you want to destroy me. If you can't control me, then you want to dominate me, okay, by your aspiration and your principle. And if you can't dominate me by your aspiration and principle, then you want to destroy me. And we can see that in the Council of Sanhedrin, okay, that they accepted, they paid Judas Iscariot 3 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. Okay, that's the system of the world. Okay, the system of the world wants their aspiration and their principle and their moral code to be identified with righteousness. And that's why Jesus says the world's going to hate you because you don't support the system of the world by eating other fruit. Okay, competition. Okay, which we're in competition is envy, strife, and divisions. Okay, but he that is spiritual judges all things. Okay, those which are of us, okay, which are tethered to Christ, are partaking of his fruit, we're able to discern the kingdom, okay, the spiritual. Because we're partaking of the spiritual things, okay, we know its source. Okay, those which partake of the carnal things, okay, they have been blinded. As concerning their partaking of carnal things, because they're continually reflecting upon, okay, their frailty. Okay, those which reflect upon their frailty partake of the communion of frailty, which is always in repentance. Okay, and this is what the Apostle Paul brings out. Okay, if you're partaking of the physical communion, then you're always put in a form of repentance, okay, which is identifying with that first covenant. But Jesus is the Last Supper. Okay, and that's why he is the Last Supper. Okay, he concluded all Passovers in himself. Okay, so that from that point on, okay, the Passover that we partake of is no longer, okay, of the first century. Okay, whereas Moses initiated the first Passover, and Jesus completed that the Passover, and by completing the Passover in himself, he now provided himself, that is his fullness. Because if we are partaking only of those things in part, then how can we grow in his fullness? How can we grow to the fullness of the stature of Christ with those things which are in part? And you can't. Okay? So you're always searching, you're always journeying, you're always struggling with the moral code. You're trying to wrestle the moral code in the form of righteousness, which the law condemns. Okay? The law condemns. Those that live by the law should be slain by the law. Okay? Because the law says they are cursed. Okay, but we which are risen from the dead, okay, being joined to God, okay, for we are laborers together with God, okay, and being laborers together with God, he brings out again, he says in Romans, being laborers together with him, okay, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We joy in him. We build and we reciprocate with the spiritual things. Okay, which Corinthians brings out again. Okay, in chapter 12 and 13 and 14. If you're rejoicing those things which are in part, okay, then you're rejoicing in iniquity and not in truth. Okay, but if you're rejoicing in Christ, then you bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. Okay, but the Apostle Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, okay, the diversities, the differences, and again the diversities of the operations. The gifts, the callings, and the graces of God. Now, if you want to make a note on that, I'm going to jump right into verse chapter 14 and hit right back into Ephesians again. Okay, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Okay, which means we are to be knowledgeable of these spiritual things by which we are walking in cadence with the Spirit with. Okay, for he that is spiritual, okay, judges those things which are spiritual. Okay, but those which are of the world cannot discern us. And because we're not in rhythm with the nature of man, Okay, they therefore accuse you of being Antichrist. But the opposite is true, because the natural man is Antichrist, not the spiritual man. The natural man, the sand people are Antichrist, not the rock people. The rock people are building upon that one foundation, Jesus Christ. The sand people are also building, okay, but what they're building with will be consumed in the end, okay, because truth will try its, try its foundation, and its foundation is not in covenant. Its foundation is found in aspiration. Okay, but now there's diversities of gifts, there's diversities of administrations, government, there's diversities of operations, government, truth, and spirit, verses 4, 5, and 6. Okay, now let's, and then also in chapter 14. Okay, so you might want to make a note in these three things. Chapter 12, verse 31, covet. Chapter 14, verse 1, desire. Okay, and also, in chapter 14, we see that we're to be zealous of spiritual gifts. Okay, desire these things. All right. So therefore, and that's in verse 12, by the way. For as much as you were zealous. You might want to highlight the word zealous there in verse 12. So we're to covet, not carnal things. Coveting carnal things is idolatry. Coveting spiritual things is our life. Okay. So that's why it says covet the best gifts. Okay, because the God code increases by the door of the spiritual tools, not the carnal tools. Okay, as you covet after spiritual things, you grow. Okay, and that's what he says in chapter 14, verse 1. So we got, I'll say those things again. Okay, if you're taking notes, or if you have your highlighter there, you might want to highlight the word covet in chapter 12, verse 31, covet. Chapter 14, verse 1, desire. Chapter 14, verse 12, zealous. Okay. So that's why Paul says, I thank my God, I speak in tongues more than you all. Okay, I use these spiritual tools. Now you notice when the Apostle Paul is speaking these chapters, he couples these two things together as the primary tools. Okay, for your priesthood, tongues and prophecy, tongues and prophecy. Okay, now he wouldn't be coupling these things together, expounding on them, if these things would be eradicated and useless. Okay, but you know that those which are the sand people, when they try to build a gospel, okay, around their needs, that's called the gospel of this world. Okay, and the gospel of this world, of course, is affirmed by the prince of this world. Okay, the prince of this world, called the seducing spirit, affirms those things of the natural man. Okay, it gives them a feeling of progression. Okay, and it gives them a feeling of satisfaction, but there's no equity, all right, and there's no peace. The peace of God cannot ruin your heart with natural things. Okay, now we come back to Ephesians, okay, of how we're building upon the foundation, the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Okay, and that we are resourcing the things of His throne, so that He says here, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. Okay, the spiritual things, okay, are those things which brings us unto full maturity in Christ. So now back to chapter 5. Okay, we're giving thanks unto Him now. So when the Apostle Paul was writing this to the Ephesian saints already had the truth of God established within them, and they were very familiar with the functionality of the assembly, which were functioning according to this now. Okay, receiving this word of knowledge, which is the light of our faith, so that by this truth, which is being laid within the heart, the Spirit now uses for the purpose of reciprocation. Okay? And this is where the Apostle John was bringing the understanding of the saints, which he was writing to. Okay? And that's in 1 John. Okay? So in 1 John, chapter 2, you see this around verse 21. Okay, in 1 John. Okay, so I want to make a note on that. Okay, verse 20 and 21. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, when he says that, and the Apostle John speaking of this, he wasn't speaking this of independent of government. He was speaking this because of government. Okay, not independent of government. Now, the sand people, upon reading this scripture, isolating this knowledge apart from the government of God, okay, it puts them in a state of headiness and high-mindedness, because they feel that the Holy Ghost is going to teach them truth. No, it's not. Okay, that's why the Apostle Paul, okay, or why Jesus told the apostles that they are to instruct people. Okay, it was Jesus that told the apostles that the Holy Ghost is going to teach them all things. He didn't tell us generically, okay, or to a general public. Okay, if Jesus stood on a street corner and spoke to the general population and said to them, "The Holy Ghost is going to teach you, okay, after I go to heaven, the Holy Ghost is going to teach all of you people." Okay, and they says, "Okay, yeah, we'll accept that." And then you're going to have 6 billion different gospels, because every gospel will be built upon the and be extrapolated from the moral code, with precept, and that will destroy the soul. But it comes through government, okay? And this is the Apostle John brings it out. Okay, when he begins his epistle, okay, he's talking to those which are under his stewardship. He wasn't sending this letter to whomsoever. Okay, he was sending this letter specifically to those which were instructed in Christ, as the Apostle Paul. Okay, so he says, "But you have an unction from the Holy One. You know all things." That's all things concerning government, truth, and spirit, its value, and its function. Okay, "I have not written to you because you're not the truth." Well, that's because he put the foundation there, but because you know it, and that no lie is the truth. So the Apostle John is bringing to your attention that the record which I granted to you is not after man, but after Christ. If my gospel is according to after man, according to man, according to the wisdom of this world, then again, the gospel will be isolated to the issues of man. That's what the beast is going to do. The Antichrist is going to use the very scriptures that we're using for the purpose of establishing himself as the Messiah. But you notice that he is putting the record within himself. Jesus has already provided a record. Okay, why do we need another one? Okay, now you can see that. And excuse me. Now, in Revelation chapter 13. So you might want to make a note on that. Okay, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Okay, I'll read that again. Or I'll quote that again to you. Okay, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rising up out of the sea." Okay, now we see the sea is the sand. Yeah, he said, "I stood upon the sand." Okay, so we see the sand people, okay, are going to be the ones that are going to issue in, okay, or announce, okay, the beast as Messiah. Okay, and we can also see in chapter 13, verse 13 of Revelation, okay, that the beast is also going to do wonders. That means there's going to be certain phenomena that's going to follow him. Okay, he's going to use these things. That's why he's going to do it in the sight of men. Okay, and he's going to use these for the purpose of the beast is going to, I'll read this here. Okay, in the sight of men, these signs and wonders used to confirm the beast. The beast is going to imitate the acts of biblical characters and confirm the Bible as true, but blaspheming Christ. Because he's going to uphold the law, okay, but blaspheme Christ. That sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? Okay, when he upholds the law, which means he's going to put the world under the jubilee, okay, of his own ministry. Okay, and he's going to the world wants world peace. Being men are going to cry for peace and security, as Paul said. Okay, and he's going to promise them that as they come in covenant with him. So he's going to imitate the acts of biblical characters like Elijah, or Moses, or Aaron, okay, or as Christ himself. Okay, confirming the Bible is true. Okay, there's going to be no atheists around during the seventh week. Okay, there won't be a such thing as an atheist. Okay, when the people of this world begin to see this phenomena unfold, okay, they're going to know that there is another kingdom. Okay, so he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on earth, in the sight of men. Okay, so he's going to imitate acts of biblical characters, confirm the Bible is true, and blaspheming Christ as a record for our faith. Okay. because it's Jesus Christ that is our true priesthood. But the Antichrist is going to establish a different priesthood. He's going to establish a priesthood of precept. That's why he's going to, again, establish the temple in Jerusalem. Okay, he's going to establish the temple that was destroyed by the Romans. He's going to establish the temple, and he's going to provide the law. Okay, and himself as that point of contact. All right, so that we can see the sand people are only affirming and confirming those things. Okay, which of course Jesus said is the honor of this world, the flattery of this world. Okay, it flatters one endeavors as being piety. Okay, an endeavor to do good is not piety. Okay, true piety is that which is the work of regeneration and faith in the priesthood, faith in your covenant. Now, let's go back to verse 20 here of Ephesians chapter 5. So, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now all that spoken of, the things I just brought out, is in the name. In the name. Now, he says in the name, he's not talking about a noun, right? a noun of a title, but he's talking about a whole system. Okay, a kingdom is a system which he rules over. Okay, the Lord himself has millions of different names. Okay, there's millions of different names. So if we were to isolate this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we would be subject to its pronunciation. Which means if you don't properly pronunciate, okay, the name of the Lord, okay, then therefore he's not going to answer your prayers. He's not going to be involved in your life. But that's not true. Okay, it's not in the pronunciation. Okay, it's in a system. Okay, we're building with him. Okay, and that's why he says here, unto God and the Father, because he's governing our destiny through the name. Okay, he's parenting and chastening and nurturing us through the name. Okay, and the name is found in one person, Jesus Christ. Okay, and by this he's governing our destiny. Okay, the record is within him. Okay, our baptism is within him. Our communion is within him. Our tithing is within him. Our circumcision is within him. Okay, when I say tithing, I'm not talking about cash. I'm talking about as concerning prophecy. Okay, when we contribute now into the coffers of God's kingdom, it's not with silver and gold. Okay, as Peter says, for you're not redeem yourselves, okay, with carnal things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ. Okay, not silver and gold, not tithing. You can't redeem your soul with carnal things because Jesus has already provided himself for that. Okay, and with a government, okay, in order to initiate and to oversee, the functions. Okay, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go to verse 21 here, which I was hoping to get to here. Okay, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Okay, so our responsibility is to edify and exhort. Now I brought that out in Corinthians. Okay, we're to desire spiritual gifts, we're to covet spiritual gifts, and we be zealous of these spiritual things. Desires, okay, are desire to covet and to be zealous. So therefore, we're submitting ourselves one to another. Okay, so we're responsible to edify and exhort with the tools of the covenant. Okay, and by this and one another in the fear of God. Now he says in the fear of God right here, he's talking about if God were to withdraw his grace. Okay, we would have no functionality within the government. Okay, we need grace to function. That's how we grow. We grow in grace. Okay, we grow in grace. Grace is multiplied to us so we can take on the divine nature. Okay, the Apostle Peter brings that out. Okay, it's concerning that divine nature. Okay, divine nature. Okay, so he brings that out in Peter here. And let me jump over there just momentarily. Okay, when Peter talks about that, the divine tools is for that is for this transition, okay, from darkness to light. All right, and that's in Peter, and I'll get to here in a moment. And that's in 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay, but another thing here too, he does bring out the spiritual house. So you might want to make a note on that: a spiritual priesthood and a spiritual house. So the Apostle Peter was speaking from the same thing and confirming what Paul wrote. Paul was confirming the chief apostle Peter. Okay, he's speaking of these things. Because we're purified. Okay, as Peter brings out, we're purifying our souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. See, truth and spirit. Purification through truth and spirit. Okay, not by gold and silver. Okay, being born again, not of corruptible things, but of incorruptible. Okay, but in 2 Peter, we're talking about the divine tools for the divine nature. All right, according to divine power. Okay, the divine power, which is the divine tools for the divine nature. And we see that in verses 3 and 4. Right, the divine, when he says the word divine right there, he's talking about something that's higher than man's aspirations. Okay, something that's higher than man's aspirations. Now, the Lord said this also by the prophets. When he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," saith the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Again, the divine power for the divine nature. Okay. The imagination is not a tool. Okay, for the covenant. That's why God put a curse upon the imagination. Okay, he made by putting a curse upon it, okay, the imagination was not going to be productive for the soul. Okay, but in the third covenant, okay, the curse is removed and the imagination becomes a tool with your faith. This is how God created everything. Okay, when God says, "I thought up this idea," in the book of Enoch, okay, he says, "I thought up this ingenious poem. I thought it was this ingenious idea." Okay, the imagination was joined to faith. Okay, so whatever he thought came into existence. Okay, now, of course, we don't see that taking place now. Okay, in our own personal life. See, that's why God provided a proxy. Okay, called the holy knowledge. Okay, this holy knowledge, okay, replaces the imagination, and our faith works with this knowledge. Okay, but then our faith will be working with the imagination, which of course is according to this holy knowledge. This is the plan of God. He provided a proxy for us. Okay, so the divine power works to that to be part, so that by this divine power we be partakers of divine nature. Okay, and by this we're escaping the corruption of the world that's through lust. Okay, the corruption of this world is through lust. Its system and its thinking, which works with the aspiration, the principle of man. Okay, it works with the moral code, the imagination, and all these other powers, but it doesn't work with faith. Okay? The holy knowledge works with faith. Okay? Now let's go back to Ephesians. So this is why we're submitting ourselves one to another. Okay, we're taking on the responsibility for edification. You notice that in the system which we were extracted from. Okay, when we sat within the congregations, okay, our participation only worked with our passion and imagination. Okay, it worked with passion and imagination. You see, and these things, this was our nourishment. Okay, and the nourishment itself was contaminated because the nourishment had the price of evil favorness upon it. Okay, evil favorness, which means man was using this to try to gain an advantage of God's approval, but God only approved of Jesus Christ. Okay, if we try to use our signature for approval of God, that's evil favorness. God abominates that. That's blasphemy. Okay, if we try to use our imagination, that's abominated. Okay, it's evil favorness is placed upon that, because we're trying to mold a relationship with God with our imagination, and that won't happen. But God has ordained Jesus Christ, the pure Lamb of God, the Lamb without spot, without blemish. Okay? And of course, he brings us out here, okay, that he might present it to himself, a church. See, he's going to present us, okay, equal to himself. Okay? That's why Jesus said, "You're God's, and all you are children of the Most High." You are the offspring of God, and his faith. Okay, faith is that substance which, of course, brings equity within a heart, okay, and purifies the conscience. Okay, now let's look at verse 22 here. It's interesting how the Apostle Paul brings this, okay, the flow of the knowledge right to this one point, wives. Now, why is he doing this? Of course, he's not talking about gender, but he's using it as a parallel. Okay, and he brings this out at the very end of the chapter here. Okay, very end of chapter, verse 33. Okay, but right now he's using it as a parallel. Okay, he's using it as parallel. So we're submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. We take the responsibility to build. Edify is to build. Okay, edify is to build. Okay, now we build up each other as we build up ourselves. That's why he says speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Speaking to yourselves, verse 19. Okay, and he says the same thing in Corinthians. Okay, He that speaks in tongues edifies himself. He that prophesies edifies the church. Now we're seeing the value of these tools, which before were elusive to us, because when we were in that system, there was no platform for expression. There's no pattern for expression of edification. If you gave a message in tongues and an interpretation of tongues or prophecy in the church, in that system, you were looked upon as being competitive. All the carnal-minded would hear that, and they were saying, you're just trying to be spiritual. That's right, I am trying to be spiritual, because we are charged to be that way. Okay, we're called not to be carnal-minded, but to be spiritually-minded. How can you be spiritually-minded with carnal things? Okay, but you see that the false religious system is dominated by the carnal-minded. Okay, and that's why they quench spiritual things. Because those that are over that system achieved their recognition according to the course of the world, as the Apostle Paul brings out. Well, he'll bring it out here in his next chapter. According to the principalities and powers of the air. They will never affirm the things of Christ. That's why Jesus did not bow down to Satan. When Satan says, if you will bow down and worship me, I'm going to give you all these powers. All these powers will affirm and confirm and support and contribute to your building. And Jesus says, I'm not going to use any of your tools, Satan. Okay, he says, thou shalt worship the Lord of God, and him only shall you serve. His tools is what we worship him with, not yours. Okay, you were created by God. God is not to be created by you. Okay, and if when we create God, God in our own image, that's called idolatry. Okay, that's breaking of one of the Ten Commandments, when he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, which also includes your imagination, your principle, your aspiration. Okay, and your forte, whatever that is. Okay, whatever that's called idolatry. The Apostle John, in concluding his letter in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols, amen. Remain independent of the kingdom of darkness and its tethering. Okay, continue on in the rhythm of your faith, in the rhythm of the Spirit. Okay, and this is how we build. This is how we contribute. This is how we edify. Okay, so why? Submit yourselves and your own husbands as to the Lord. That's seeing a parallel. That's what he means, as to the Lord. He says, you see this parallel? Okay. The wife bears for the husband in building the house. Okay, the house naturally speaking. We also join ourselves to Christ so that we can build a spiritual house. As the Apostle Paul brings out again in Corinthians. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Okay. So we are joined to Christ to build. Okay, now he goes on here. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. The parallel. All right, and he is the savior of the body. Okay, which means he sanctifies and he judges it. Okay, he sanctifies and he judges it. He's the savior of the body. Because we bear for him. Okay, we bear for him. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ. So let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Okay, and that's the contribution. Okay, is to the head, and that's what we do. The contribution is to the head. Okay, husbands love your wives. Okay, so we can see that there is a mutual consent of building, and this is what we do. We consent to the grace of God, because the grace of God is good, which the scriptures say, taste and see that the Lord is good. And also says the book of Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open a door, that's consensual. I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. There's a consensual exchange of these things. There's a mutual consent. All right, and he gave himself for it. Okay, so there's an exchange of building. Okay, that he might sanctify, which I brought out earlier, and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, the holy knowledge. When he says the washing, he's not talking about as the physical water, okay? But he's talking about the holy baptism, okay? Or the baptism of knowledge, okay? Which is the baptism of his knowledge, okay? Is the immortal knowledge, okay? It's eternal, immortal. Okay? It ever increases. Okay, so here he's the word sanctify, which means God has designed us for our contact. All right, and if he sanctified this for our contact, Okay, then coming in contact with it on this, on a mutual consent, we are holding this to the Lord. Okay, so therefore we're doing as Peter charged us to do. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Remember, I read that earlier. This is what the chief apostle Peter said. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Okay, touch those things which I have sanctified, okay, which I sanctified with my blood. Okay, that you might sanctify, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Now there's the word sanctify and cleanse. Okay, the same thing with this form of chastisement. Okay, therefore despise not you the chastening of the Lord. Now through the chastening of the Lord, okay, the truth of God continually sets our perceptions, okay, in it continually corrects and sets our perception according to him. Okay, the hardest thing, okay, to overcome is the perceptions of your formal education. The perceptions of your formal education, okay, was that system which God abominated, okay, which stands in blasphemy against him. Okay, Satan's perception. Okay, Satan's perception is death unto death. The perception of Christ is life unto life. Okay, and this is what the Apostle John said in writing his gospel. Okay, that light is coming into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Okay, their deeds were evil. Okay, their education, okay, only affirmed their aspiration and church traditions and supported the moral code. Okay, they virtualized the moral code, whereas the virtue, true virtue, is in faith, not in the moral code at all. Okay, so here he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it. This is the work of regeneration by the holy knowledge. Okay. Now he goes on, verse 27. Now through this consent, dining, fellowship, okay, he's going to present us to himself, that he might present this church, us, to himself, present it to himself. Okay, which means it has to be equal to him. It has to be equal to him. We're equal to him, not in flesh, but in virtue. The virtue of faith makes us equal to God. Okay, not in flesh, but in faith, because our flesh is weak. Okay, our flesh being weak is consumed by fire, because our God is a consuming fire. Okay, as the Apostle Paul brings down in Hebrews 12, for God is a consuming fire. Okay, if we're to approach him according to the flesh, then our works will be consumed as wood, hay, and stubble. But if we approach him on the basis of Christ, and his good, and then his gold, silver, and precious stones. Okay, and that which abides the fires is accepted of him. Okay, but our flesh will be consumed because it's vile, it's weak. Okay, so we can't present anything that springs of the soil. We only can present that which is issued from the throne, which is his grace. So in verse 27, that he might present it, us, to himself, he's accepting our faith. And accepting our faith, we are therefore a glorious church. Now, the word glorious there has to do with something that far exceeds the present design of stone and marble and wood and gold. Okay, it far exceeds that. Okay, this is the house of God himself. This is where the throne resides, which is in the bosom of our Father. And we see this also in the book of Revelation. And I saw a throne, and him that sat upon the throne. And then he also said again, and out of the midst of the throne, I saw a lamb come forth. Okay, God projected himself outside of himself. Okay, and he projected himself in another form, which is called the Lamb of God. Okay, and he came and he issued forth from the lamb as if someone walking out of a thick fog. Okay, that's the best way I could describe it. It's like something coming through a thick fog. Okay, and as it approaches you, okay, the definition, its definition takes on, you can say it's color. Okay, it takes on its greater definition there as it gets closer to you. Okay, so the glorious church is talking about not that which is restricted by stone, okay, but that which is freed into liberty of the, as the sons of God, as the Apostle Paul brings out in Romans. Okay, even though presently, as Paul brings out, okay, that we are subject, you know, to the things of this flesh, okay, of this dimension. Yet we should be delivered, okay, into that which is the glorious church. We should be delivered into that which is, okay, into the liberty of the sons of God. Okay, Paul brings that out. So let's finish this up here. The glorious church, okay, which is without restriction, okay, and without principle. Okay, that's when death is removed, without restriction and without principle. Okay, every man shall abide under the vine and under his own fig, and his own fig tree. Okay, not having spot or wrinkle. Okay, he's not having spot or wrinkle because this is what faith does to the conscience. He's not talking about us concerning the flesh, but he's talking about us concerning the conscience of the soul, because the conscience is a door to the soul. Okay, if the conscience is pure, it's purified only by faith. If the conscience is pure, so is the house, okay, which is the soul. Okay, and the spirit sets things in order. So he says here that the church will come to this state of reality. And this is what the second eighth week is about. Bringing the church out of apostasy and hypocrisy and out of its doctrines of mischief, okay, into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. A glorious church, having not spot nor wrinkle.